Okay, so we're starting the Sefer Arachayim and Parshas Vayera, which is on page Sadi-Tes. And the Arachayim starts off the Sefer, appropriately enough, at the beginning. The Sefer starts in a very unusual way. I mean, we're used to it because, of course, we're just used to the Sefer. But starting a new paragraph, the Parsha begins, Vayera Elov Hashem Be'elon Mamre. And which again, which over here the article translates, Hashem appeared to him in the plains of Mamre, him being Avraham Avinu, right? But the syntax in Hebrew is very, very strange. I mean, first of all, that you should start a new paragraph referring to him. I mean, we would think, based on other similar psukim earlier in Chumash, if you're starting a new paragraph, a new idea, it should say, Vayera Hashem el Avraham. Right? In other words, you know, tell us who him is. You don't start off a paragraph using a pronoun, you know, that's dangling something or other, right? You know? Yeah, so something dangling, right? So, we certainly don't want to do that. What's more, the Arachayim is going to call our attention to the fact that, you know, the Hebrew, the syntax really doesn't match the English. And the English, you know, it's translated over here, again, Arkel translates it, Hashem appeared to him, which is the normal way that you would write it. But, you know, if you were going to write that in Hebrew, you would write Vayera Hashem Elov. That's not what it says in the Hebrew. It says Vayera Elov Hashem. Hashem to him appeared, right? So that's odd. Why would you put the object, Avraham Avinu, before the subject, Hashem, especially given the fact that if anything, Hashem should come before Avraham Avinu?
That is the article.
Yeah, I mean, look, the article is translating it the way we would just translate in a colloquial sense, but the Arachayim is going to point out that's not really the literal translation. So that's you right. So the bottom page study text, Vayeroi Lov Hashem, Yesh Wadat, Lov Moshina Hashem Lachim Haroeh Kodem Hanira. Why did the prophet do what I just described, you know, to put the Roeh, the one who saw, before the Nirah, before the one who was seen? In other words, in this case, to place the object, Avraham, before the subject of the sentence, Hashem, Shehizko Adavir Bo, Shehayu Lolomar Vayiro Hashem Elof. Right? It should say, Hashem appeared to him. Instead it says, Hashem to him appeared. There are other psukim where the verb vayera is used, and it talks about God appearing to Avraham Avinu, and there we find that things are expressed in a more normal fashion. Why is it different over here? Right. Secondly, you know, vayera elav Hashem implies that there was a nevuah of some sort, that God appeared to him. But we never find out in the psukim what happened when God appeared to him, right? I mean, you know, God appeared to him and said something, presumably, but what happened exactly? So, you know, Pasuk Beis, after Hashem appears to Avraham Avinu, we're not given the content of, you know, what the appearance was all about. Avraham Avinu lifted up his eyes and he saw the three malachim and he runs to greet them. Right? So what happened to the Nebuah? What was the content of the Nebuah? Now, this question, by the way, the Arachayim is certainly not the first one to ask this question. This question was asked by the Rishonim already. The most famous answer to this question is given in Rashi, right? That, again, based on Chazal, ultimately, that God appeared to him, to Avraham Avinu, was about to give Avraham Avinu a Nebuah, and all of a sudden, the Arkham came, and Avraham Avinu said to him, whoa, wait a minute. You know, I hereby interrupt this Nebuah to go be Machmas Oreach, to go bring in the gifts. Right? And, you know, Chazal comments, you know, based on this, this interpretation of the Pesukim, Gedola Hachnas Tzarek, and Yosef, and Kavol Sfnei Hashchina, that bringing in gifts is considered to be on a higher level than greeting the divine presence itself. So that's, again, Rashi, based on Chazal, is working off of that fact. Where's the Nebuah? You know, Rashi's answer is that the Nebuah is essentially interrupted. God came to Avraham Avinu, was about to start speaking, and all of a sudden, comes the Arkim, and, you know, Avraham Avinu says to the Rebbe, Shalom, put you on hold. Another famous answer to the same question, very, very different answer, is given by the Rambam in Mardavuchim. The Rambam in Mardavuchim says that this whole episode with the Malachim was all a vision. didn't happen in reality. Right? This was a vision that was seen by Avraham Avinu. And that's how the Rambam interprets the Psukim. Vayera Elav Hashem Be'elonei Mamre. Hashem appeared to Avraham in Elonei Mamre and showed him a vision. And the vision was, Vayitza Eino Vayar, Vinei Shlosha Anoshim. The vision was, you know, if you were doing this in a Mamre book, you know, the whole rest of the chapter would be indented, right? Because that's the vision which Hashem shows to Avraham. You know, the whole story with the Malachim is all a vision. Right? The Rambam at the beginning of our study is very critical of the Rambam for saying it. Because what? The whole thing is a vision? Right? So then these imaginary Malachim went down to stone. I mean, just work it through.
What's the purpose?
Well, I'm referring to besides what purpose? Like, stone, we assume, was really destroyed. That wasn't just a vision. So, and at what point, that's the Rambam here, at what point do you cross back into reality? I mean, if the whole thing is just a vision, and the whole thing is just a dream, so when do we pick up the storyline of what's really happening again? It's not really clear. The Malachim were a vision, Avraham Avinu's dream, but they were real when they came down to Selma. Well, what does that mean? You know, how do you make the story work that way? But in any case, I mean, part of what prompts the Rambam to make this interpretation is this kasha of the Arachayim. Where's the Nevuah? Vayera Elav Hashem, so, and what did he say? You know, what was the content of the Nevuah? Says the Rambam, well, the Nevuah was this whole, you know, scene that Avraham Avinu saw with the three Malachim. That's all the Nevuah that he saw. Again, obviously, many, many Rishonim disagree with that, but that's, you know, the Rambam was answering this kasha.
Have you offered an answer about why the transposition of the to him?
No, not yet. I'm just pointing out that there are two kashas. One, the transposition. Secondly, the what was the content of the Nevuah? So I'm just pointing out the second question. The Arachayim is not the first one to discover this question. This question was dealt with long before.
Is that the whole purpose here was first to come to give a Nevuah? Maybe some portion of the Vayishu needs to be rebatified.
Okay, so that's the next thing he says. Chazal say to Zal Amru, Chazal say again famously, Kibol of Akro Mikhevi Milasa. Right? Vayera Elav Hashem doesn't mean that he came to him to give him the Nevuah. He came to be Mavakir Kolma. Right? To visit the sick. After all, Avraham Avinu was recuperating from his circumcision. But since the Arachayim is very nice, but Elish Lohutzka Remes will Dorit Zabakosis. Where did Chazal get that idea from? I mean, there's nothing in the Pasuk which would indicate that Hashem's visit was a tick visit. Right? Nothing. You know, it says Hashem appeared to him. Why did Chazal jump to the conclusion that it was Bikur Cholos? So the Arachayim offers a number of answers. Again, the Derech of the Arachayim, as we've seen already, is special, you know, in many, many cases, not to suffice with one answer, but to give multiple answers, you know, to the same question. So the first answer suggests is as follows. The nearer, it would appear, Ki kavona takotu, ushebol audio shehishra Hashem shinoto alov, benasa merkova lashchino. There's a concept. We had this with the Meshech Chachma as well. We had this with the Meshech Chachma as well, the concept that the Avos hein merkava l'shchina, that the Avos are the chariots for the Shechina. Now, exactly what that means, I certainly don't know, but on some level, it means that the Avos enable God's presence to come into the world in a way which is unique. Right? They are a chariot, you know, so to speak, they are a carrier for God's divine presence, and they can bring the presence, God, you know, from the heavens down to the earth. The others are Merkava L'Shechina. The Timsa Sha'amu Zal, as we find in Chazal say, Ha'avos Merkava L'Shechina. For who Omro, Vayera Elav Hashem, Shigila Hashem Shechinato Elav. So says the Arachayim, when did Avraham Avinu become this Merkava L'Shechina, this chariot for the divine presence? He didn't start off that way. It's hard to imagine that, I mean, with all the greatness of Avraham Avinu, it's hard to imagine that at the beginning of his career, you know, he just became a Merkava to the Shechina. That's something you have to work up to, right? So says the Arachayim, this notion of his becoming Merkava L'Shechina, again, a chariot for the divine presence, happens right here in the beginning of Vayera. And that's why it says, Vayera Elav Hashem, Hashem appeared to him, right? Wazeh Hiktim Tevas Elav, Mahazkarat Hashem, Lomar Shinis Kaleif Elav Hashchina, Mashalo nishma ba'onu v'yeiro Hashem elov, ki Hashem yafzik ben hagiloi ramizkal lebo. So the transposition, explains the Arachayim, is indicative of this idea that Avraham Avinu became a Merkava Lashchina. Again, the first kash of the Arachayim is why say v'yeiro elov Hashem, Hashem to him appeared, right? Why not say v'yeiro Hashem elov, Hashem appeared to him, right? So by ordering the pasuk in that way, the pasuk suggests that what happened here was not so much the transmission of a particular nevuah, but rather the transformation of Avraham Avinu. So to speak, again, one thing the Arachayim says, one thing I think he's implying, first the thing that he says, that I said the Arachayim, if you write, Vayera Hashem Elov, literally appeared Hashem to him, so there is a gap in the pasuk between the appearance and Avraham Avinu, right? Vayera Hashem Elov, right? The word Hashem comes as a mechitza of sorts, as a barrier between the Vayera, he appeared, and the Elov to Avraham. But now that you say Vayera Elov Hashem, so the word Elov is right smack up against the word Vayera. So that indicates a lack of separation, right, and utter closeness between the Hizkalut HaShchina, the revelation of the Shchina, and Avraham Avinu, right? It indicates a kind of closeness of Nevuah that we haven't seen on other occasions, and indicates that somehow what happened here was very unique and can't be compared to other cases where God just revealed to Avraham himself, to Avraham Avinu, and taught him something or told him something. Here, God somehow, you know, came down and, you know, imposed himself upon Avraham Avinu in a way which was much more intimate than Avraham Avinu had experienced before. Right? That's why Elov is next to Vayera. I would suggest as well, again, I think this is somewhat implicit in the Arachayim, but by focusing on Elov, you know, in other words, when you move the word Elov to the earlier point in the pasuk, as opposed to saying Vayera Hashem Elov, the emphasis becomes on Avraham Avinu. Now, normally, when God reveals himself to Avraham Avinu, God is subject, and Avraham Avinu is the object. He's just a recipient of God's Shechina. But here, whatever Merkava LaShechina means exactly, the notion that the Avos and Avraham Avinu were a chariot for the Divine Presence, it means that all of a sudden the spotlight is shifted off of God, at least temporarily, and placed on Avraham Avinu. We're not talking here about Avraham Avinu just hearing the Word of God. We're talking about some transformation that takes place within Avraham Avinu himself. So therefore, you know, here, the more important figure in the conversation is Avraham, not Hashem. Usually Hashem is the most important figure in the conversation. Hashem is talking, Avraham Avinu is just receiving. But here, Vayera Elov Hashem, let's focus on Avraham Avinu and what happened to him. He became a Merkava LaShechina, you know, through this pasuk.
Can't you go back to that a little bit before we had last week? The same thing that he recognized the Rabbi Shalom. So the fact that he recognized the Rabbi Shalom, it's obvious that the Rabbi Shalom is not the subject here with the Avraham. And now we've established a relationship already.
Right.
My father is a wrong word for it, or
right.
he's more close to the Rabbi Shalom. So obviously, the Rabbi Shalom appears to him. Because now, hey, I got something to say. What are we going to say? Some of them believe in it.
Okay, so we'll see that, you know, the common denominator to all of these pshatim in the Arachayim is that by moving a love before Hashem, the focus is shifted from God and what he said to Avraham Avinu and shifted onto the personal transformation that takes place, you know, to Avraham Avinu himself. Right? So that he said, well, that's him, sir. This is the last time that the word Vayera is ever used in describing a revelation of God to Avraham Avinu. Right? And as we had it before, there were, I think, two times where it says, Vayera Hashem al Avram, But this is the way of time. This is the way of time Hashem appears to Avram. Henceforth, it's always Vayomer Hashem El Avram. Right? God said to Avram. Why the change? So says the Arachaim, because Vayera implies that God is coming from some other place and appearing to Avram Avinu. Right? Now, Avram is Merkava Lashchina, which, again, on some, whatever this means exactly, means that Avram and the Ribbono Shel Olam are constantly together. Right? So if they are constantly together, again, whatever that means, if they are constantly together, it's impossible for God to, quote-unquote, appear to Avram Avinu, because they're always there, side by side. The same way your right hand wouldn't appear to you all of a sudden, right, because it's constantly with you. Hashem has no need to appear to Avram Avinu henceforth. Avram Avinu and Hashem are constantly together. God is constantly to be found in the presence of Avram like a crown for Avram Avinu's head. Right? Again, you know, I can't speak for anyone else here. I can't contemplate what this means. Right, the notion that Hashem is so ever present for Avraham Avinu that, you know, it's as if Hashem never really has to appear to Avraham Avinu again. Now, Avraham Avinu just turns around to his right and says, no, you know, Hashem turns over to Kivyakul to his left and says, Avraham Avinu, I have something I wanted to share with you. I mean, there's no rendezvous, there's no encounter, they're just together, right? So that's the level which Avraham Avinu has reached at this point. I'm not sure if this is what it means. I'm sure it means much more than this, but just to share again, we mentioned the Rabbi Mar Nebuchim. The Rabbi Mar Nebuchim, in a different context, writes as follows. Says the Rambam, the Avos, Avraham Yitzchak and Yaakov, walked around with a tremendous Dveikus HaKadosh Baruch Hu, a tremendous sense of closeness to Hashem. How is that demonstrated? So says the Rambam, the Avos had the incredible ability to converse with people about mundane everyday matters, and yet in their thoughts they were constantly experiencing a sense of closeness to Hashem on a very, very high spiritual level. Right? And somehow, you know, they were able to do two things at the same time. They could go to the store and make small talk about the weather, and all of the time, you know, by them it was Ne'ilan Yom Kippur. You know, it's not more than that. Right? So, again, I don't know that that's exactly what Merkava Lashchina means, but, yeah, I think it's at least helpful for me, you know, to understand what the Arachai might be saying over here. There was a constant dveikus between Avram and the Ribbono Shel Olam, such that from here on in, maybe that's what maybe the exact status is achieved right here in the Pasuk, you know, from here on in, there was no further need for any appearances, quote-unquote. No, so not Panim al Panim, because only Moshe Rabbeinu had Panim al Panim, but there was, I guess, whatever the notch under Panim al Panim means, you know, it was something like that. You know, again, these are all terms we can throw around the terms. We don't really know what we're talking about, right? But it obviously wasn't Panim al Panim, but I guess, you know, one notch below what Panim al Panim means. And that remains the constant year on
earth.
Yeah.
So Vayera is like you say, it just happens to be the Rebbeinu Kippur someplace else, so you happen to appear. So the same Moshe is always
Right. So perhaps, again, you know, these are all things certainly beyond me. But perhaps, you know, I mean, why wasn't Moshe Merkava Lashchina? I would say the others were Merkava Lashchina. Why wasn't Moshe Merkava Lashchina? Why isn't he part of the Merkava? You know, I mean,
that's what he's saying. He's for him upon him.
So perhaps, and again, I don't know what any of this means, but perhaps Moshe Rabbeinu did not have the same constancy of experience, but when he had the experience, it was more intense. In other words, it was Panu L'Panu. When he spoke to God, it was Panu L'Panu. But there were times where HaKadosh Baruch Hu, you know, was not, you know, had to call from afar, you know, so to speak, to Avraham Avinu. And if they had to, you know, Hashem had to engage the Ribbono Shel Olam, I'm sorry, the Moshe Rabbeinu had to engage the Ribbono Shel Olam. You know, it wasn't like a constant sort of thing. The truth is, there's a certain logic to that. The Dafka, because Moshe Rabbeinu's experience with Hashem was so intense, could be that he just couldn't have such a constant and intense experience. That would have been too much. You know, to have ponim al ponim all the time, you know, would have been just overwhelming. Oh, dear, so long, man. Okay, so that's one shot, right? That right here, in the beginning of Vayera, Avraham Avinu becomes the Merkava Vashchina and stays that way for the rest of his life. Oh, yes, so long, man. Another shot. Ki achar shemol Avraham of Nigla Bibitzora Yud Vishimu Kadisha. Right? After Avraham Avinu had his Bismila, remember, at the end of Lech Lecha, we have his Bismila. So, the Yud, the holy insignia of God's name, was impressed upon his flesh. So who omro by Yero Elov Hashem? That's what it means by Yero Elov Hashem. So again, just to go back to the question of the Arachayim, so what happened to the Nevuah? Right? So the Arachayim over here says there was no Nevuah. By Yero Elov Hashem means by virtue of the Bris Milah, God's holy sign became revealed to Avraham Avinu. God's very name was impressed upon Avraham Avinu's flesh. Who Maimar HaZohar, right? That is what the Zohar says. The Zelashon of Chomad, the Sharia de Rishima Kadisha. Anyone who has the holy imprint of the Brits upon him, Sharia de Shechinta. The Shechina comes and rests upon him. So it's like, I love Hashem, I love Mamre. It doesn't talk about any specific Nevuah. Again, that's similar to what he said the first time around. In other words, in the first chat, he said, Vayero Elov Hashem means not specific Nebuah. It means that Hashem caused Avraham Avinu to be transformed. Right? So don't go looking for specific words that Hashem said to Avraham Avinu. He transformed Avraham Avinu. Here, too, it's basically the same kind of chat, except the transformation is not that Avraham Avinu becomes a Merkava Lashchina. The transformation lies in the fact that through the Bris, Avraham Avinu is now a conduit to have God's name upon him, and that's what the pasuk really means. Vayera Elov Hashem, Veilone Mamre, that through the Bris Milah, now God's Shechina came down upon him in a very, very real way. Right? And the stress is on Elov, because again, it was transformative for Avraham Avinu in a very, very physical sense.
What would be the...
Yes. Right, yeah, that's the Arachayim says. Why doesn't it say Vayero Hashem Elov?
Why would that be more
proper? Because usually the subject comes before the object. Vayomer Hashem El Moshe, Vaydaber Hashem El Moshe. So the same format should be Vayero Hashem Elov, right?
There's a lot of variables. And I'm just wondering, do women have a natural connection to the Shekhinah more so than men?
You're saying because women don't have a Bris Milah, obviously.
One reason. Right. And also just, I mean, I see here that Hashem came to the world through men, at least that's what we learned in Parsha, in Avraham Avinu, and Moshe Rabbeinu, but also they all have wives, but... But I'm just wondering, if there's often women are found by crime victims. So I'm just wondering if we think that women have a natural inclination to be closer to the Shechina, more so than men have to earn it, maybe.
Right, I mean, so that is an explanation which is often given for the exemption of women from time-bound mitzvahs, because... the men need those time down mitzvahs to bring them to a madrega of kedusha, which the women sort of have innately. There certainly is truth to that idea. So on yirta, ki be'emsol tamil on yira Hashem v'shleimut klolus or elyo. Right, again, a similar idea. Through the milah, God became revealed to Avraham Avinu in the perfection of the celestial light. Kiyeshu d'chira t'ri'iya baruch hu hadrogo zo l'malo mizro u'mashi yitzig achar amila hi nevua shleima. Right? Mila enabled Avraham Avinu to have a level of perception of God which he had not yet had. Again, these are all kind of subtle variations on the same theme. There was something transformative of Avraham Avinu, you know, at this pasuk. A paragraph ago, the Rosh Hashanah suggested that the Mila left this imprint upon the very flesh of Avraham Avinu, which transformed him. Here he's saying specifically, Avraham Avinu was now able to perceive God in ways in which he had not been able to do so before. The Mila opened up his eyes from a spiritual perspective. V'zeh odiyano akosu v'omru v'yeira ilav Hashem v'omar v'yeira Hashem ilav sh'nitzkavim lomar ki mashi yiyah mirahiyah ilav ki kol v'chinat havayo shema nichbot v'lozeh hittim ilav v'achakach yizkir amutzog Masha Shaloa Yonishma Imhayo Maxim Lahaskir Hashem Kodum Shiaskir Tevas Eilov. Says the Arachayim, until the Mila, Avraham Avinu could not really understand in a full sense God, Yudke Vovke. But now, through the Mila, Vayera Eilov, there was a revelation to him, Yudke Vovke. And now, Avraham Avinu was able to appreciate all of the sodos, all of the mysteries which are contained within God's divine name. Had it just said, Vayera Hashem Elov, it would have just said, okay, Hashem appeared to him. Vayera Elov, comma, Hashem, it, you know, the spirit of prophecy devolved upon him, comma, and he understood Hashem, you know, that was implied by the ordering of the words in that particular way. Sorry? Right, so I think that's the point. In other words, he was as perfect as he could be, but the Bris Mila brought him to even higher levels of perfection, which is what the prophet tells him in Leitzis Pasha, if I lay with one eye, the from him. Right, or, you know, walk before me through this Brit Mila, and this will perfect you. This will bring out, you know, elements of your closeness to God, which you possibly didn't have before. Right? So, again, the common denominator to all these ideas is that this was a transformative moment for Avraham Avinu. It was less about the specific nevuah that he got, and more about the kind of person that he became, and perhaps stayed, you know, through the duration of the story. On here, Saloma, finally, one last shot. Perhaps the reason it says Vayera Elov Hashem as opposed to Vayera Hashem Elov is to show us that the purpose of the visit was for Avraham, right? As opposed to a general visit or a general, you know, communication from God to man, where the purpose is God has something He wants to say, and you man, you Moshe Rabbeinu, you Avraham Avinu, you're going to listen and absorb this. Here, Hashem says, I don't have anything to tell you. I just want to see how you're doing. This is about you. The Kan Roma Vashom was out with Avraham. And, you know, he had asked before, Chazal say that Hashem came to be Mavakir Chole, right, to check up on how Avraham Avinu was doing, where they get that from. So says the Archai, perhaps they found that hinted in this very question. Vayera Elov Hashem. Hashem came for the purpose of him, you know, to visit him. In other words, the reason the object is before the subject is to stress that the point of the visit was not just, it's not about Hashem, it's really about Avraham Avinu. So what is that? That's Bikur Cholim? V'zeh l'shon ha'vutzeinu m'sechus mitziya ha'mer b'cham v'rachaninu yom gimel ani lov tov ha'yur ba Hashem v'shal lov akam v'shonu v'sarach l'dach ta'amo mi'yigid lov ki yom gimel ha'yur v'im imash omar ha'kotsu v'yom ha'shlishi Yosef, although he did Rabbi Simon, that's a Shabbos, Masha Mefesh, Yom Alpha Beit, Masuk and Yosef, Yom Gimel. So he gets into a little bit of a discussion about, you know, the fact that it was the third day after Avraham Avinu's Mila. Where did he get that from? I'm not going to go into the whole thing that he has over here, but essentially, I just to go back for a moment to the point that he made a moment ago, the whole idea that Chazal took out from the Sefer, that there was Bikur Cholim going on over here, that Hashem appeared to Avraham Avinu to be Mavakir Cholim, can be seen in the ordering of the words of the pasuk, you know, the very kasha which bothered the Arachayim at the outset. And according to that, again, we understand well why there was no nevuah over here, because the purpose was not to share a nevuah with Avraham Avinu, the purpose was really just to be Mavakir Cholim, you know, to Avraham Avinu. Okay. I want to take a look at page Kuf Dalet, where the Or HaChaim discusses a very troubling pasuk, you know, which we have at the beginning of Sheni. So here again, we know the story. The Malachim tell Avraham Avinu of the Besura Tova, the wonderful news that Sarah is going to become pregnant in a year's time, and she's going to give birth to Yitzchak, to a son. Sarah laughs, you know, she can't believe that it's true. Shem says to Avraham, why does Sarah laugh? Are you following Hashem Dover? You know, is there anything which is beyond my capability? Okay, so, you know, it's bothersome that Sarah laughs. But, okay, you know, look, if we were in that situation, you know, we'd probably find it hard to believe as well. But then what happens afterwards, you know, is very difficult to understand. Parak Yuchet, Parak Yuchet, but the Chachesh Sarah Lamar, Lot Zochakti, Sarah denied it. Right? She says, I didn't laugh, Ki Yoreya, because she was frightened. By Yoreya, Lo Ki Zochak. And he said back, no, you really did laugh. So what? Sarah's a child. Hashem says, you laughed. And she knows that she laughed. Right? So Sarah says, no, not true. Not true. You didn't see me. Right? Adults act in childish fashions, but it seems like a very childish reaction. You know, I didn't do it. I didn't break the cookie jar. It wasn't my fault. You know, somebody else. Right? And, you know, for a tzaddik from the level of Sarah, who, by the way, I mean, Chazal lists as one of the Nevi'ot, one of the prophets to this. Right? So it's hard to understand this behavior. It's hard enough that she laughs. Okay. But, you know, the fact that she would deny it, you know, and the Torah records that, it's hard to understand. The Chaim writes in silence. The page goes down in the right-hand column. Like the Chachesh Sarah Lamar. Tam Omer Lamar. Now, the word Lamar, to say, saying, right, is a little bit extraneous over here. But the Chachesh Sarah, right, Lo Sochakti, right? You know, Sarah denied it. I didn't laugh. What's Lamar? Tam Omro Ki Yoreya, and the phrase that she was afraid, is Lahodiya Sinkas Sarah Imenu Atzadekes. Shelo Omro Beferush Lo Sochakti, Shelo Tosim Apiyah Zibar Sheke, Elo Omro Inyan Shirimena Muvon Shekabo Nosso Loma, Lo Sochakto. Right? And that's why it says about the Chachesh Lema. It could have said Vatomer Sala Lo Sochakti. Why does it say about the Chachesh? She denied it. Lema saying. So Lema downplays what she said. She didn't actually say the word, I didn't laugh. She said something else, which when you read between the lines, Lamor, it said, it conveyed implicitly, but not explicitly. Whatever she said conveyed the impression that she had not laughed. She didn't tell a lie. You know how it is when you're confronted sometimes with something, you know, you did something wrong. You know you did something wrong. Right? So somebody asks you point blank, did you do this? You're too honest to say no, but you're too embarrassed to say yes. So you take the third option. You answer a different question, right? That's the standard every politician knows that, you know, when you get asked a question and answer, that you don't feel comfortable answering, so you just give an answer. You're just going to give an answer to a different question, right? So Sarah as well. Sarah never came out and said, "I didn't laugh." But the Chachesh Sarah, she denied it, but indirectly, Lamor, she said something which led to the impression that Lo Sochakti. What did she say exactly? Again, the Archangel doesn't fill it in, but I mean, we can imagine a little bit. You know, Avraham Avinu confronts her afterwards, you know, about the laughing, And she says, you know, she doesn't say, I did it. She doesn't say, I didn't do it. She says something along the lines of, yes, isn't it wonderful that we're going to have a child, you know, I mean, such tremendous, you know, such an incredible name. You know, she goes on and on about how wonderful it is, so as to give the impression that it can't be that I ever would have denied this, right, or ever laughed at this. But Chas v'Shalom, she never comes out straight, says the Arachayim, and says, I, you know, I laughed and I didn't believe.
Does anyone mean exactly what
he
said?
But he's interpreting that. In other words,
he's interpreting the, you know,
Maidav Hashem Moshe Lamor, open quote. Right, so the truth is, Chazal interpret generally Lamor means Lamor Lacheirim, to tell over to others. Maidav Hashem Moshe Lamor, with the instruction to say this over. Now again, to say it over exactly. Right, but I'm suggesting that it doesn't necessarily carry that connotation. Right. In other words, it's not, you know, let me put it this way. When Chazal Darshan that Lamor is Lamor La'cheirim, they're basically saying it's not the equivalent of quotes in ancient Hebrew, because, you know, you could have left it out. Lamor just means, you know, I'm telling you this and I want you to convey it. So similarly over here, they are kind of saying Lamor also doesn't mean quotes. Lamor means, you know, so as to say. In other words, she said X. Actually, I think it fits in with Lamor La'cheirim, meaning she said X, but X conveyed Y, which was, I didn't laugh. Right? But she didn't actually say the words, I didn't laugh. Yeah, he quotes the Kotzker over there in the article. And homiletically, I'll read this article. Homiletically, the Kotzker had the comment that the Tsar did not lie. She truly thought that she had laughed, not in disbelief, but in joy, as Avram did. The truth was, however, that subconsciously she doubted the possibility of the miracle. And that's a beautiful shot in the cup. Not what the Arkhaim is saying. The Arkhaim is and we, again, will become clear as we continue to read. The Arkhaim understands that she knowingly denied the fact that she had laughed, but she didn't do so explicitly. She did so knowingly, but not explicitly. She implied it through the way in which she presented her laughter. And if you ask me, says the Arachayim, what did she think, you know, to be denying that which Hashem has said? Hashem says you laugh. So, I mean, how could you possibly try if you think God doesn't know? Right? So, was there on my key or reya? That's what the prophet means to say that she was afraid. Pirush. Yesh l'chol adat. You should know, says the Arachayim. Ki o'evet anem on ayore et rabo. If you have a loyal servant who truly fears his master, the shogan, the also daughter of Ulti Masuka, and the loyal servant accidentally messes up and does something wrong. Yochichel Rabo al Asher Asa, and you know the master rebukes the servant for the mistake. Kishi Yigdal the Libo Haflogat Palmora al Asher Avaris. So I don't know. As the servant contemplates what he did, how he violated what the master wanted, and that fills him with a sense of dread. You know, the loyal servant can't bring himself to say, oh my, I messed up. He's just so terrified. Not terrified of punishment so much, but just terrified to face the fact that I messed up in such a terrible way. Right? You know, I think what he's bringing out is the idea that in you know, psychology much later would be labeled cognitive dissonance, meaning, you know, a person who really sees X as being wrong and does X can't bring himself to admit that he would have done something that was so incredibly wrong, so he can either deny that X is wrong, or he can deny that he did it. He's denying to himself. I mean, he's almost like overwhelmed and said, I couldn't have done that. How could I possibly have done that? Because he has a sense that really that was a terrible thing to do. The yachish. And, you know, the person's natural reaction is to say, I couldn't have done that. And the very denial is an indication that it's true. Right, because the very denial stresses how loyal you are to the master. And with that, as long as Tamar ain't allowed to call up, he's pulled off. Kichenotza, umashodi akotu kioreya behodein. So in other words, let's reinterpret the pasuk says the Arachayim. Our tendency when we read the pasuk at first glance, at first blush, is to say, Sarah, we said almost like a child. No, I didn't do it. I couldn't. It wasn't me. It was somebody else. Right? That's not the image we should have. The image we should have of Sarah is of a tremendous tzaddikah who measures her every thought and her every word. And when Hashem drives home to her that momentarily she had a lapse of emunah, and she laughed at the possibility that maybe I would have a kid, she's so shocked at herself that she said, I couldn't have done that. How could I have done that? Right? You know, it's not denial in the sense, of trying to get out of it, of trying to escape punishment or anything like that. It's almost like a psychological denial. I'm so unwilling to accept myself that I could have done that. I just say that's impossible. I couldn't have done that. And that very denial is an expression of how devoted she was to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that it bothers her to no end. She can't make her peace with the notion that she possibly could have done something to destroy the emunah that she had in Hashem.
I think she's supposed to be a model behavior. How would it work with
Jesus? Oh, so very good. That's not what the Arachayim's next couple of lines. That's the Arachayim. For all my love, Abram. So Abram said back to her, lo, keep so fast. No, you did laugh. Now again, why does the pasuk bother telling us that? I mean, it seems, again, you read the pasuk just on the surface level, it seems almost like a petty thing for the Torah to tell us. Torah says, no, I didn't do it. Abram says, yes, you did. Right? I mean, it sounds like a schoolyard, kind of stuff going on. So, because she was so overwhelmed with fright. Again, not fear of punishment, but the realization of what she had done filled her with this sense of fear, which led her to denial. Yeah. Oh, okay. That's an interesting shot. I don't think that's what he's saying.
I know. So
it is a fact. I understood the Archaim was saying, not as you're saying, ki orea, that she was afraid, but she is afraid now as she's denying. In other words, she's denying that she laughs because right now she is so right. She realizes she's wrong, and the fact that she did something wrong fills her with a sense of dread. Right. Yeah, right. I mean, what do you think? It's a nice shot. Right, but you're right. I mean, again, tense and Tanakh is fungible, but I think you're kind of saying that right now she's afraid. Yeah.
The concern now that the part is saying you can have a bracha with Abba, or did she still think you was she was?
Well, that's something that we should have discussed. I mean, to her credit. I mean, why should she believe this guy dressed like an Arab who just walked into her husband's tent and, is talking about how, she's going to have a baby in a year? I mean, why would she be moved by that? So I'm actually earlier, in the piece we didn't look at, discusses that a little bit, and he says one of the things that should have tipped her off is what Chazal say, that day she actually got her period. Right, which, should have tipped her off to the fact that something's going on over here. But you're right. A guy walks in, if you believed every guy who walks in off the street starts telling himself, we the owners of several bridges by now. You don't have to believe every Meshuggah who tells you something. Right? So why should she be held accountable for not believing? Right? So that's what I suggest. What really is the time against her is, you had your period, and you still didn't believe, that's the question against you, right? So what does Avraham Avinu mean when he says back, lo, kisochach, what, he was just like a shtachar? No, you did live. you say this, I say that, you know, ha ha ha, right? No, clearly there's more going on over here. So Pirush, Hayotzer knows who should tell that. As I mentioned earlier, Avraham Avinu was telling her, I know that the reason you're denying this is because of your great sense of servitude to God, that your natural reaction is to say, I couldn't have done that, but you know what? The right thing to do is to fess up, because fessing up is the first stage to tshuva. Right? Hayotzer knows the right thing to do is to tell them that you should confess, kisachah, that you laughed. God wants man to engage in vidui, in confessional. That's what the Prophet says. The one who admits and abandons his sin, he will be pitied by Hashem. The way to do tshuva is not to deny the past. The way to do tshuva is to acknowledge the past. And that's the best way to fix it. Now, by the way, just, you know, this is an incredible insight into tshuva, because the truth is, when you think about people who are struggling with difficulties in their past, and they want to overcome them, many people do have the natural tendency, as Sarah does over here. I mean, what Sarah does is not so unusual viewed through this light, and, you know, the Sarah is basically telling us that even a great person can fall into this trap. The trap being, the way to correct the past is to deny that it ever happened, kind of sweep it under the rug, and just continue vaita. Right? That's what Sarah does. Lo tzachachti ki yareya. I can't believe that I was that person. So you know what? Let's make believe it never happened, and we'll go on. And again, on some level she acknowledges the failure in emuno, right? But her response to that is, okay, I couldn't have failed. I will be much better from here on in. But let's just forget about this little incident. Avraham Avinu was telling her, no, to change. To change, you have to confront the past. You have to admit the past. You can't just deny the past, because that's not the derech of tshuva. Umoda v'oza yirucham. Right? Is when you admit the past, that's when, you know, you will be pitied or shown mercy by a Kaddish Baruch.
This is a world of mystery. We lie in front of the Kaddish. And that gives you a way of, why would that
be? Well, basically, it showed a certain, on her matreka, a certain failure of emuna. Right? That she basically, again, what does laughing mean? She had a laughing fit, she fell on the ground and started chortling. Right. Right. So again, you know, the fact that the period all of a sudden kicks in when she... No. So according to Chazal... No. So remember, according to Chazal, this is the Seder Hatzvarim. Avraham Avinu tells Yishmael, go to Sarah, have her bake some cakes. Lushi Vatiu goes. And they never bring out the cakes. Right? So Rashi comments, why did they bring out the cakes? Right? So, because Sarah became a Nida, right? And she found that since she was Tveya, she couldn't knead the dough. So that's already earlier. That's earlier in the story during the, you know, when they're serving the guests the food. So that's your Chaim comment, you know, if you just got your period, so you know something's up. And again, remember, Chazal says she doesn't have a womb, right? I mean, she doesn't have a uterus, you know, so the fact that she's getting her period is more than unusual. I mean, it's impossible, right? So, you know, the fact that all of a sudden she gets her period should signal her that something is up. So then when the Malach comes and says what he says, you know, she should have been more receptive to that. Again, you know, the truth is on a third of my dream, you could say, okay, look, nobody's perfect, right? But, right, but for Sarah Yvango, this was a lapse, you know, and she called the task for it, and her response is, no, that couldn't have been me. I thought, oh, Avraham Avinu says, yeah, you made a mistake, it's okay, admit the mistake. The way to get, the way to go on is to admit the mistake, not to deny the mistake. So, you know, this is not just, schoolyard banter, which is going on over here. This is really a very basic discussion that had a good shuba.
What rationale for her laughter, which comes on me, I mean, I would admit a good part of the rabbi's discussion, but
If Apophis was just nervous, what they call nervous laughter, in other words, true, Sarah Manu measured every word, she was on the hymen bridge, etc. But someone mentioned to her, you're going to have a child, a mom was mentioned to her, and she just kind of, her sort of like, not that she was scoffing, God forbid, or true laughter, kind of like a nervous reaction.
Right, so in the pasuk, it's not just that she laughs, she says, how is this possible? You know, my master is old. I mean, again, you know, it's more than just like a
denial.
Right, there was a certain element of, I can't believe that would ever happen. You know, what's going on over here?
Well, when Abram said, the real innocent tshuva, specifically and explicitly done when you're completely alone.
Well, you don't have to fess up to me, Avraham Avinu was saying, but just realize that to God at least you have to fess up. In other words, she's denying it entirely. Right? And that's not the deres. The deres is not to sweep it under the carpet. The deres is to acknowledge you made a mistake and then move on from there. It's a beautiful arachayim, just the bottom of the next page, the chafalos, eridonah. So the malachim move on, and they make their way to stone. And in both the call, Vayom Hashem, Zachas, Tadom, Amorah, Kirobah, the Chatosam, Kichobdom, the Oath. You know, there's a lot of screaming going on in Sodom and Amorah, a lot of oppression, which people are screaming about. There's a lot of sin there. Eridonah the Eret. Let me go down and see. You know, the book continues. Basically, what's doing in Sodom. Right? Very interesting expression. Hashem says, let me go down and check. What do you mean, let me go down and check? You know? So let me our time ask. Talk about that. I'm a Russian Yerida.
Yeah, that
Russian
also
by. Big Abba. Yeah, very good. So we'll talk about that. Talk about that. I'm a Russian Yerida. What is this Russian of descending? God said, let me go down. So, Mama, and the Archive has a beautiful expression over here. So, Mama, you start Hashem already. What does it mean, Bichlal? I mean, what does it mean that, why does God have to come down? The world is like a mustard seed vis-a-vis the Rebbe Shalom. That's a, book a flight, come down, take the elevator first, G for ground floor, right? Od Amru Hakisah Kasa. V'chiha Odar Baruch Hu Yisatik V'yidiyah. Right? So, the whole topic is strange. Let me go down, says Hashem, and see, if they're really as bad as they're reputed to be, so then I'll punish them. If not, so what? So Hashem didn't know how bad they were? Right? Hashem said, I have to go and check? Rashi Pirishki, the Lamed Bosh, Lo Yisko Best, the Lamed Mishpon El Biriyah. So Rashi here says that, right, clearly as applied to God, all of these expressions make no sense. But God is teaching us the way human beings should act. God doesn't need to go down and check, but a human being needs to go down and check. So a dayan, a judge who's faced with the situation shouldn't pass judgment before he actually checked out the facts, something which unfortunately is less obvious apparently than it should be, But, if you're a human judge and you're entrusted with the case, you should check the facts before you come to a conclusion. Go check, right? So that's what Rashi says. The kasha with Dvaro. Lama lohistik lozeh mashallah akasa pashas dorah floga. But said the Arachayim, but if that's the lesson that's going to be taught over here, we already have that expression by the dorah floga, right, where Hashem says, Tiksir vayerin Hashem, Matsim Rashi asked, what's your Pirish came from? There too it says that God came down to check the Rosh Hashoyer of Etamidol to see the city and the tower, right? So we already know that idea, that a judge should go down and check out the facts, get his hands dirty, and see what's going on. So why do we need Rashi to come and tell us a second time? Why do we need the Chumash to come and tell us a second time this idea? So you want to know what's going on over here, so if you are time, I'll tell you. This topic is teaching us a beautiful lesson about how God deals with the world. and the incredible chesed that God has with the world. We know that in halacha, when you embarrass somebody, right, the amount of money that you have to pay varies. It's subjective. It depends who's doing the embarrassing and who is embarrassed. You embarrass a nobody, not such a big embarrassment. He's used to being embarrassed. You embarrass a somebody, that's a big deal. If you're a nobody doing the embarrassing, it's also not such a big deal. But you're a somebody embarrassing another somebody, that's a very big deal indeed. Again, obviously, from you're not supposed to embarrass anyone, but the point is, how would you evaluate the amount of embarrassment, to put a dollar amount on it, that the Beis Din should force the person to pay for the embarrassment, which is not embarrassment, it's subjective. So what shall we say then when it comes to the notion of a person doing avera? So the person violates one of God's mitzvahs, the yamre pi elyon, and he rebels against God's word with sad maila tzakel agadol. Because if you think about how great God is, God is the ultimate somebody. It doesn't get to be more of a somebody than that. When you think about the greatness of God Himself. Someone who rebels against God, by right, should be wiped off the map. I mean, if you think about it, how can anyone rebel against God's word and deserve to survive? Considering who God is and what we owe God, the slightest infraction should result in absolute annihilation. Because after all, you have angered God Himself. Right? And any rebellion against the king, which means any violation of any mitzvah whatsoever, should carry with it drastic punishment. You would think that this would be the way that God would judge the world, and God would be justified in doing that. In other words, the slightest infraction, walk with your head. That should be the divine reaction. That would be an appropriate reaction if we really thought about who God is and who we are. These would be Him. Ula olam in Yavu Hashem b'mishpat b'derech toin v'nitam v'sharp edim ha'ivroim eshes lo yitzchayfu. Right? The only way that there's any possibility that an infraction will not bring with it absolute destruction is if God, so to speak, puts on human guise for the trial. If it was human being versus God, given the grandeur of God and what we owe God, we would not stand a chance ever. But if God says, all right, pretend I'm not God, pretend I was just a human being, and you did something to hurt me or harm me or to disobey my command in some way or another. Right? So let's judge it as if I was a person. And perhaps if we judge it as if I was a person, we can lower, the penalty which you deserve for having done something against me. So that's the Arachayim. I'll just summarize that, sorry. So that's the Arachayim. That's Erzana. Hashem says, let me lower myself. So to speak. Let me lower myself. If I'm coming into this courtroom as God, nobody stands a chance. But if I'm coming in, I'm going to put on, the human guise. Let's pretend I was a human being, and see from a human perspective, not from a godly perspective, but from a human perspective, is what Sodom and Gomorrah did bad enough to deserve annihilation? Not because they rebelled against me, but just looking at it in human terms. That's the question. Let's take out of the equation the fact that they rebelled against the Ribbon Shalom. Let's just see what they did in human terms. We've got out of it. Is that bad enough to deserve the terrible things which are going to happen? Again, it's a beautiful Arachayim, because basically what the Arachayim brings home to us, again, it's a very scary idea, that really what we deserve whenever we break God's will is a terrible, terrible punishment, right? Part of Hashem's chesed is He doesn't play God in His interactions with us, right? Because when He comes to judge us, He judges us as if He was a human being who is being wronged, not as the Almighty God, you know, who in fact is being wronged in that way. Okay, well, that was and for both, and here, by Shlomo, it's Benodim L'Chaveira. So every Benodim L'Chaveira is also Benodim Malakim, because you're, you know, you're starting off with my kids, says the Rebbe Shlomo. Starting off with God's kids, right? So you deserve annihilation, right? So, but Erez Anav, I'll take that out of the equation, says my Kodesh Baruch. Let's just judge it on its own terms. We'll pick up Ben Hashem next week with Ashkenaz.